ask you to open your Bibles tonight to Joshua chapter 24 and verse 15. We're going to have only one verse that we're going to read tonight, so if you'll stand with me. It's a verse that you should know real well. It's a very common verse. This is one of the life verses of our Spanish preacher over here at our Spanish church that's out of Metropolitan. He loves to quote this verse. Talks about a river here, and talks about the Jordan River, but he likes to apply it to himself personally when he came across the river between Mexico and the United States. Because when he got here to the United States is when he got saved. So for him, it's a very important verse. But here, Joshua chapter 24 and verse 15. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Father, we ask that you now bless the message of tonight. Bless our church. We're so thankful for it. We're so thankful for the ministry it's had now for almost 100 years. And as we look forward to what you have for us in the future, we are expecting you to make some grand things and some marvelous things in the life of this church. Touch the hearts of those that are here tonight and those that are listening. May it be for your honor and glory all that occurs. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you very much. You may be seated. I want to talk this evening about decisions. You ever thought about how many decisions you make in a day? You know, God made us with a free will. That means that we have the privilege to choose. Adam and Eve chose wrong there in the garden. Now, when they chose wrong, that wasn't the first decision they'd ever made. They'd been making decisions ever since the moment they were saved. Remember, God had given the job of Adam of naming all the animals? What was he doing? Making choices. So that was something that God formed him, created him to do. Now, human beings are not the only ones with free will. I'm teaching right now in our Spanish side of our college a course on angelology, the world of invisible things. And that includes angels, but also Satan and demons, because they are also angels. And when we study this, do you realize that the angels also have free will? Satan had the privilege of choosing whether to be faithful to God or not. He made a bad choice. And the demons that followed him made a bad choice. So they also have free will. In some ways, animals can make some choices. Not all of God's creation does have free will, but he did give a lot of free will. But one of the things that makes us so special is that we were also created in his image, and we have some privileges that are very special in that area of choosing. Psychologists, and I went to different sources to try to find this out, but there's a common, and I doubt this number, but there's a common statement among psychologists about how many decisions we make in one day. And you'd be astounded at the number they've come up with. 35,000. 35,000 in one day. They're talking about more than one per second. You might think, no, that's not. But let's just stop for a minute and think. Really, how many things you're deciding to do? You've decided to come to church this morning, this evening. You're deciding which chair you're sitting at. You're deciding to nod your head while I teach you right now. As you're sitting there, you're making a lot of decisions. In fact, we make over 400 decisions every day just on food. This afternoon, we went over here to a restaurant with Brother Benny, and we had a menu put in front of us. What were you doing with a menu? Making decisions, right? And they give you a lot of decisions, don't they? You got to go through and figure out. And Brother Benny decided he wanted some chicken pot pie. I love chicken pot pie. So he said, I want some chicken pot pie. The waitress says, I'm sorry, we don't have that. So he had to make another decision. <laughs> In fact, if you start thinking about it, in our society, we are bombarded with decision-making opportunities constantly. In fact, if we make a decision and we can't get what we want, we get kind of upset. You mean you don't have the kind of iced tea that I want? I'm not coming back to this place again because they don't have the variety I want. We go into a supermarket and walk down the aisle and just look at the kinds of coffee you've got to choose from. And you've got your special kind of coffee you might like. Jamaican blue pecan flavored coffee. And if they don't have it, oh, I'll never come back here again because they don't have. We're just so picky about everything. Imagine what you're doing with your children from the moment they're born. Giving them decisions. And there's a reason for that. Because we're trying to teach them how to make good decisions. Do you realize that good decision making is very, very difficult? The CIA one time did a very interesting study during the time of the Iron Curtain, during the time of the communist countries. And this is true not just with communist countries, but any place that you might live that's very tyrannical, where you don't have choices. You know, when you live in a communist country, you don't have choices like you do here. I was one time traveling in a communist country with several other preachers, and we went into a restaurant. And they had a menu. They brought us a candle, one candle to read the menu. And after we ordered, they took the candle away. And I said, no, we need to do the candle so we can see what we're eating. He said, we only have one candle and we have to save it. So we'll blow it out until the next customer comes. So we started going through the menu and they said, well, we want this. Well, we don't have that. Well, we want this. We don't have that. Finally, we got to the point and said, well, just tell us what you have because this menu is no good. That's the way it is in a communist country. You go into a store, it's not, can I have so-and-so? It's, what do you have? Because they decide what they're going to sell to you. And they are not used to making choices because the government chooses for them. And right now, we're looking at our government saying, well, we're going to make all the choices for you. And we're saying, wait a minute. We don't really like that kind of idea because we are Americans and we are independent and we like our choices. But what the CIA did was they had some people coming from these communist countries that escaped, or maybe they had been a spy that helped America and they got them out. And so they were resettling them in the United States and they discovered some major problems. When these people that had grown up in these tyrannical countries where there was no choices available, come to the United States, they had a hard problem because they had to choose. They would walk into a supermarket where before there was only one kind of cereal. Here you walk down the aisle and how many cereals are there? And because they'd not been trained to make decisions, they couldn't handle it mentally. One of the things that they were very concerned about is, well, in those countries, if you make a mistake, you don't go turn it back in to get another one. They don't have customer service like we do here, where I don't like this, so I'm returning it, give me my money back. In communist countries, that's not available. And not just in communist countries, in a lot of other countries, even their free countries, they don't believe in accepting returns. Once you buy it, it's yours. And so they think, well, what if I make a mistake? I can't go back. So they're sitting there and it becomes such a strain on them living in America where so many decisions are being made that eventually, you know what they do? Some of them decided to go back to live under the communist system. Just because they didn't want to make decisions. It was too much of a burden. I saw this very, very vividly. There's a young preacher that not young anymore, but there's a preacher that I deal with there in Cuba. Been a friend with him now for over 20 years. And he's a perfectionist. He likes to do things, everything just right. And he married a Mexican lady. And she was visiting there on a mission trip. They got to know each other, so they fell in love. They got married, and she lives with him there in Cuba. But because he's married to someone who's a Mason, he has the freedom to leave Cuba and go back. He travels back and forth. So he's never been to the United States, but he's been to Mexico. And Mexico is very similar to the States. You walk into a supermarket, there's all these choices and stuff like that. And one time we were talking about he needed to buy a piece of computer equipment. He wanted to buy a tablet. And so he called me up and says, "I need some help." I says, "What's wrong?" He says, "I can't decide which one to buy. Please help me." I says, "Well, you got all..." He said, "There's just too many choices," he said. "And I'm afraid I might make a mistake." And immediately I thought about this very thing. He has not been taught to make choices. Now, that was years ago. You know what? He's learned pretty quick. It's amazing how quickly he's learned. And he knows. In fact, I gave him some pointers how to analyze and how to study and which one could. And when I gave him those kind of pointers, he says, "Oh, this is interesting." He kind of liked it and began to learn how to research and to study. And now he's jumped in with both feet. But that's part of decision making. People, I need to realize that one of the things that we do as parents is teaching our children how to make proper decisions. And if we do the good job, as they get older, we can even say, you don't need me anymore. I trust what I taught you. Now, when my children are going through some major decisions in life, they'll call me up and say, "Dad, can you help me with this?" And I appreciate that. And I try to give them some advice sometimes, but overall, is their decision. And one of the purposes of church is to train you to make decisions. You're here today because I want to help you make good decisions in your life. If you're making those 35,000 decisions a day, some of them that you're not even conscious of it because you do so many of them, what happens if most of them are wrong? Now, definitely, we cannot say that we're 100% right. We never are. There's only one that lived on earth that was 100% right in all his decisions. That was our Lord Jesus Christ. But in our decision making, we sin. So we all make mistakes. And it shouldn't surprise us that we make those mistakes when we've got so many decisions to make. But we need some guidance for this. This is important. And I'd like to split our decisions into three different groups today that are important decisions. There are a lot of minor decisions that there are not of that much consequence, but there are certain decisions that are very important. And number one that I'd like to talk about today is compulsory decisions. These are decisions that you must make. You have no way of getting out of it. You've got to make it sometime in your life, whether you like it or not. And one of those is the destiny of your soul. You must decide where you're going to go for eternity. God doesn't decide it for you. Your parents don't decide it for you. You decide it. And whether you accept Christ or reject Christ, you've done it. Everybody does it. No one is exempt from this. And you pay the consequences for it. Acts chapter 16, we find how that the Apostle Paul was involved in this with a man in Philippi. He'd been put in jail here in Philippi in Acts chapter 16. And if you know the story, while he was in jail, they had a big earthquake. The jail opened up. The jailer came thinking everyone had escaped, and no one had. And Paul was there, and he told him, he says, "Don't worry about it, I'm here." And the Philippian asked him a very important question about a decision, his soul. Acts chapter 16 and verse 30, we'll read there. "And he brought them out and said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?' And they said, 'Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house.'" A decision was being made at that moment. Yesterday, we had two people who made decisions out here in the parking lot about Jesus Christ. It was the destiny of their soul. Thursday night, Brother Daniel had the privilege of talking to someone about the destiny of your soul. We've seen here in our church it happened here in this building. It happens around. You've made that decision in your own life. Everyone must make it.
Amen.
Right. Whether you like it or not. It's a compulsory decision. You're forced to do it. You might say, well, no, wait a minute. I'm not forced to do anything. Well, I'm sorry. There are some decisions that you must make. And whether you like it or not, it's got to be done. Now you might say, well, I'll just put it off. You've just made a decision. You know, a lot of people like, and it was in the old days, but this is a very old film. Remember Gone with the Wind? There was a main character, Scarlett O'Hara. And whenever she was faced with a major decision, what did she always want to do? Postpone it. She said, I'll wait another day. I got too much on my mind right now. She was making a decision. The fact that she postponed it was a decision. You make those decisions all the time. And sometimes, you well know, you postpone a decision, you pay the consequences. There are decisions that must be made. We talk about heroes. Men who've, like, for instance, in our nation, we consider anyone that's won a Congressional Medal of Honor a great hero. Do we not? He's done a great act of valor. What did he do? Some of them, we honor them post-mortem. What does that mean? They died in the heroic action. What do? They made a decision. They made a heroic decision. And how much time do they have to do it? Not much at all. But we honor them because they made a very important decision. They didn't put it off. They said, I've got to do this. But not only is the destiny of our soul important, it's also our relationship with God. Everyone has to decide what kind of relationship they're going to have with God. God does not determine this. You do. The relationship that you have with God is determined by you. Not by God. Because God wants to have it with you. God created you to have a relationship with Him. There's no doubt what God's decision about this already is. He already made the decision. I want you to be my friend. I want you to be my son. My child. I want you to have time with me. God already has made that decision. We then decide whether we're going to do it or not. Even as Christians. The passage we just read in the book of Joshua. Choose you this day whom ye will serve. Joshua is putting it before the nation of Israel, the people of Israel. You've got to make a choice if you're going to have a relationship with God or a relationship with the gods that you had before you came across this Jordan River. You've got to choose. It's not something that you can say, I don't have to. I can just, if you said, well, I don't have to, you just made a choice of not having a relationship. If you don't have a good relationship with God, whose fault is it? God's? No. Your fault. Because you're not willing to have it. And we can give a lot of excuses. We're scared of what He's going to demand from us. We're scared that we're not worthy enough. We're scared of what we're going to miss out. But let me tell you, you're making bad decisions when you do that. There's only one good decision here. Just like in the first one, there's only one. It's a compulsion. Everyone who's a Christian decides how their relationship with their Father is going to be. And then thirdly, another compulsory decision we have to make, and this is unavoidable, what's our relationship with our fellow man? Oh, you think you can live by yourself, isolated all your life? Don't fool yourself. No one lives like... Well, you could say someone marooned on an island might be, but he didn't start out that way. Before he got marooned, he had relationships. Everyone has relationships with other people. They have a statement. No man is an island, right? What does that mean? You're never alone from other human beings. You must relate to other human beings. Now, you might not enjoy it. That will not be something that you want to do all the time, but you can't avoid it. I like to be by myself somewhat. That's my wife. My wife and I are very different temperaments. And we admit it. We knew it when we got married. If you know us, you know that my wife is very gregarious. She's outgoing. She likes to be around people. She's social. You think, well, Brother Bruce is too. Well, I am, because that's my ministry. That's what God called me to do. But you know what? Deep in my heart, I really don't enjoy it. What's my idea of a vacation? Being by myself with a book. Living in my... I have my little room at the house and I go off by myself. Ask my wife. And I love to be in my room by myself. That's just my personality. But I realize that that's not what God called me to do. I have to make decisions to have relationships with others. It's part of my calling from God. And whether I like it or not, it must be done. It's not a case of what I want. It's a case of what's best for me. My wife and I make jokes about this. If we were both marooned on an island together, I would get under a palm tree with my book and be happy as a clam. She'd be up on the top of the palm tree screaming, anybody come here. I can't stand it. I got to have somebody here with me. But really, if you want to think about it, I do need to have people because I need my wife. I need my children. I have relationships with them. I have relationships with you. The purpose of a church is to have relationships among each other. We, as we have our relationships, we encourage, we help. Together we form a body. Why is this church called a body? Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It'll tell you all about how the different parts of a body. Some people are arms. Some people are legs. Some people are shoulders. Some people are feet. We're all different parts of the body of this church. And what happens? We all work together. Amen. When one suffers, we all suffer. Our relationships are important, and we must make them. Anybody that tells you I can be a good Christian and not be part of a church are fooling themselves. It's a compulsory requirement that God wants you to have relationships with other people that He's created, whether you like it or not. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 24, is a verse that we use here a lot at this church. One of the things that we had a pastor years ago, Brother Hugh Atkinson, he made a big deal about this, and we still feel the impact of his ministry even here, 40 years later. Proverbs 24 says, a man that hath friends must show himself friendly, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Our goal is to have a friendly church, is it not? How many people we have coming here to visit and say, man, this is a friendly church. You know, I visit about 100 churches or more. I visit hundreds of churches all the time. But in 1 year, I might be able to visit over 100 churches. And I see every kind you can think of. And I go into some, and I will walk in, and not a single soul will say hello, will greet me, or anything. You think, what? Well, that's because the spirit of this church is not that way. We would never think of that. Because we realize that we must have relationships. And they're important. And if they want to help someone, we need to be their friend. And we need friends too. But secondly, there's another kind of decisions that I want to talk about. These are unavailable decisions. These are decisions that you cannot make. What do you mean? There are certain decisions that you might want to make, but you're not allowed to make them. God makes them for you. And you know, there's a lot of people that don't like this. There's a lot of people that have problems with these type of things because they want to make these decisions and God says, nope, that's reserved for me. Right now, there's a big thing about gender. Right? Oh, everyone talks about, well, you may be gender you want to be. You know, that's not true. Who makes the decision what your gender is? God. How many of you chose what gender you were going to be before you were born? Did you have that choice? God came to you before you were born and said, look, you can choose what you want to be, a boy or a girl. Nope, you didn't. God chose it for you. And what is happening today? People are upset with God's choice. We're going through a tremendous battle in our nation right now. And it's not just in our nation, it's all over the world. The devil has gotten into this and saying, God cheated you. Because he didn't let you choose what gender you wanted to be. Therefore, you shake your fist at God and you make sure you let him know that you're going to change it. And everyone looks back and says, that's stupid because you can't do it. Because this is a decision you can't make. Whether you think, you can talk all day long, you can make a big deal about it, but this is not a decision that you're allowed to make. God makes it for you. And when we have decisions that we can't make, what do? We accept them. We thank him for it. We praise him because he made a good decision. We look at it and say, oh, this is what submission really means. Submission is accepting that there are certain decisions we can't make. Now, it's not just gender. I can go through a long list, and I don't have time tonight. I'll mention just a few. For instance, your capabilities. Boy, some of us are really wanting to be sports. You know, be athletes. Have the ability to do great sports. My son, Andrew, loves baseball. And he said, Dad, I would love to be a great baseball player. I said, son, God didn't choose that for you. I know you love it, and you're somewhat good at it, but you're not major league caliber. And whether you like it or not, you're going to have to accept it. And it's just like, oh, I just don't like that. Or, what about your mental capacity? Oh, why is it that person to make it so easy for them to do math? I can't do math for anything. God, why did you make me this way? Or that person has such artistic talent. And I just can't, I can't do that. God, you didn't give me what I wanted. No, God didn't make a mistake. The talents that he gave you. Remember, there's parables in the book that Christ told about different talents. Choices that God made for you that were the best for you. I enjoyed playing some sports, but I never excelled at sports. And I realized it. Didn't bother me. Because God gave me other areas where I had some talents. He balances it out usually. And when you realize that and accept it, your life becomes full. You realize that, you know, the attitude that we have in America is, no one's going to tell me what to do. I've heard that. I'm my own boss. Let me tell you. I'm glad that you can make decisions. I'm glad you have that joy of making decisions. But there are certain decisions God's not going to let you make. Accept it. How many of you choose your family? How many of you chose who your parents are going to be? Now you can say, well, I don't live with the ones I was born with, but did you choose who adopted you? All right. Once in a while it can happen that way, especially someone who's older or something like that. But in most cases, we have no choices. How many of you choose your brothers or sisters? And let me tell you, we all have sibling rivalry. We all have conflicts with our siblings. And sometimes we say, Lord, why did you give me this sibling? Or we might have problems with our parents. Or of other, you know, that's one thing I've learned. I didn't choose my family. God gave them to me. And he does not make mistakes. It doesn't matter how much disagreements. Doesn't matter how bad they are. It's not something I chose. And I can't change it. What I do is, oh, thank you, Lord. Teach me how to learn from this decision that you made, not that I made. Because God doesn't make mistakes. There's a third type of decision that's also very important. I call these consequential decisions. These are life-impacting decisions. They're very important ones. You're going to have to make them also. Sometimes God doesn't give you a chance. Now, I can go back and mention that one before of the unavailable decisions. One of those is, for instance, is you can't decide how long you're going to live. You have nothing to do with that, right? How many of you have decided how old you're going to, at what age you're going to die? And even if you decide it doesn't work out that way, you might get upset, but you didn't have the right to make that decision. It's God who makes the decision, right? Amen. Well, when it comes to life and fact decisions, sometimes God doesn't give you a chance even to make these, but most of us do. And they're very important ones. We already mentioned some life-impacting decisions, such as the compulsory decisions. Those are life-impacting. But these are not compulsory. You might not have to make them. You might have to. But they're very important. And you need to start preparing. In fact, I know my wife and I, as soon as our children were born, we started praying for one very important decision they were going to have to make in their life. And that was who they were going to marry, their mate. Because we knew that was going to be one of the most life-impacting decisions they were going to make. Every one of us who's married will agree with this, don't you? Amen. And every one of us knows that sometimes we've made some bad decisions in this area. It's a very important one. I know that with our young people, we try to give them a lot of instruction in this area. You know, not unequally yoked. We can talk about a lot of different aspects of this. We spend a lot of time because this is a very important decision. And even so, how many times we see so many that make wrong decisions in this area? They don't see it as a very important thing. The decision that you're going to make for the person that's going to spend the rest of your life. Now realize this is not an eternal decision. It's only a life decision. Bible says that in heaven, we're not going to be married. But it impacts our life here tremendously. Another one is our career. Now you might think, well, yeah, that's important. In fact, we start asking children very early, what do you want to be when you grow up? Don't we do that with children all the time? Oh, it's so cute. Who wants to be a fireman? I want to be just like daddy. Or, you know, and we look at that and say, oh, that's so good. But you know, what are we doing when we do that? It's important, really. We're starting to make them think about some very important decisions that are coming up in their life. A lot of times when we're young, we think we've made those decisions and find out that God changes them for us later on. When you're young, you think, I want to be this. And you get one of the things that people learn in college. In college administration, they learn this very quickly. The students that come in on their first year in college, the freshmen, they decide, I want to major in this certain subject. And how many of them in the first 2 years change their major? Just about every single one. They realize that, in fact, sometimes, and I'm one of them, what you studied in college is not what you do. And you know what? That's not a bad thing. I still encourage you to study. Because God can use it. What did I study in college? Cinematography. Cinema. Learn how to make movies. Now, does that mean I don't use that skill that I learned? I still use it. But that's not really my career, is it? My career is to serve God, to be a preacher. Be a missionary. That just was one small aspect of God preparing me. Think about the men of the Bible. How God prepared them for a career. Moses spent 80 years in preparation for a career that was the most important thing of that time. He was going to bring his people out of slavery and also establish a system of government that exists until this day today. Yeah. That's the basis for our government today. God gave him the law. And that Judean law, that Jewish law, is the basis for the law that we have in our country even today. Now, 80 years, for a 40-year ministry, for some of us to think, man, that is just too much. But look at the 40 years that he had. The impact of them is tremendous. I look at Joseph. You know, Joseph is the only man that we find in the Bible that tells us that every decision he made was the right one. Now, he doesn't tell us all his decisions. I'm sure he made some wrong ones. But every decision recorded by Joseph was what? Correct. He made the right decision. That's why we consider him a type of Christ. And he made some strange decisions, didn't he? And those decisions sometimes put him in hot water. He suffered for those decisions, but they were still the right decisions. Daniel is another good example of a man that was always making right decisions. But there's another area that's very important also. The values that you have. You decide what your values are. You decide what is truth. You decide what is the foundation of your decision making. Values are the foundational aspect of decision making. Because when I train my children to make decisions, I have no idea what kind of decisions they're going to be faced with. They're going to be faced with things that I never faced. They're going to have to make decisions that I never had to make. So how are they going to make a good decision? Well, it's not based on every little thing I told them how to do it. It's on the values that I taught them to have to give the foundation of making those good decisions. And those values come from this book. One of the reasons we make such an emphasis on inculcating proper values, beliefs, truth. You know, that's a big thing today. When Christ was standing before Pilate, he talked about truth. Pilate responded, well, what is truth? That's what he said. He didn't believe. Even he was not. He made fun of it because it's hard to find out what truth is. We're making fun of our government right now because they just come out with a ministry of disinformation. They're going to control what truth is. And we laugh at them. Why? Because they have no capability of deciding truth than anyone else. If we told them, well, I can give you the authority and the guide for deciding what truth is, it's in this book right here. What are they going to say? Oh, that's stupid. No, they're not going to accept this truth. And then before we say, well, we don't want them deciding for us as our leaders if they have bad values. In our nation, we have the privilege of electing our leaders, do we not? We choose. What are the standards that you use when you go to vote for someone? What party he's part of? How he talks? How he or she looks. You know, there's a lot of different standards that we use to make that decision. But I think the most important one of all should be the values we make. I was listening to a Christian talking about the tremendous controversy that's been going on for the last 2 weeks over abortion. You know, it's very possible that our country is going to change a little bit of its stance toward abortion. I'm not convinced it's going to be that much better. All the Supreme Court is going to do is pass the job on to the states. But at least we're going to have a little bit more privilege of influencing that decision. Because before we had no way of influencing that decision. And that's why we're excited. Because now we can choose leaders that will decide on this abortion issue here in our state. And we already know that we've been doing this for a while. And we pretty much know that if it happens here in Texas, abortion is going to be outlawed. That's what we want to see here in Texas. Thank the Lord for that. But I heard this Christian say, oh, people are really concerned about this because we got elections coming in November and this issue might make us lose elections. And he said, who cares if we lose them or not? This is more important than any election. Because it's the values. It's not whether my party wins. It's the values behind it. And abortion is murder. That's a value that we have. And if we can have the opportunity to stop it, I don't care if we lose every election from now on, this is more important. Good decisions require practice. They have to become habit forming. It doesn't just happen because, someone told me about it. You've got to make good decisions constantly so that when that snap decision hits you, you do a right one. You know, there are a lot of times when you can. I remember reading one time about a general, very famous one. What was his procedure for making decisions? You know, as a general, you've got to receive information. They give you all these things, the pros, the cons, all the different aspects of everything that he's got to have. And then when he gets that information, he decides what to do. And he said, you know, some people will not make a decision if they have 100% of the information. He said, you'll never get that. You never get 100%. You've got to decide. And some people say, well, if I've got 5% information, that's enough for me. And that's wrong, too. He said, you've got to understand that you'll get about 40 to 50% of the information you need. The rest of it is going to be unknown. And that's, you're going to say, well, I still don't have enough to make the decision. But you're going to have to make the decision. You've got to learn as a good decision maker to say, okay, I might not have all the information, but I've got enough to make a smart decision. You know, God does not give us all the information. We don't know everything. We're not omniscient. He gives us sometimes just enough to say, follow me. But one of the things I've learned is this. If I make it a habit of being very careful and making proper decisions, when something consequential comes along, that gives me a big help in making a good decision. Moses was that way. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 talks about Moses. You know, here, this book of faith, this chapter of faith, talks about the great men of faith and how they made great decisions. That's really what this chapter is about. Men who made decisions based upon faith. And here in verse 23, it talks about Moses. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the sons of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing, and there's that word, right? Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. When did they start preparing Moses for the ministry that he was going to have, according to this passage? From the moment he was born. From the moment he was born, he was being prepared to make choices. Did he always make proper choices? No. He made some errors. He paid for it dearly. Remember, he was not allowed to go into the promised land because of a bad choice he made. But overall, he was an example to us. And here it says, he chose what? To suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin. He made a good choice. He had a habit of making good choices. He made sure he was making them all the time. And then when it's going to happen to you, you're going to have a moment when you don't have much time to make a choice. It has to be a step thing. It's almost like a reflex. You do it without thinking. You know, that's what they teach the athletes, right? You call it muscle memory. You do it so often that you don't even think. You just do it. Your mind is already in it. That's the same thing with good decisions. Good decision making. But let me say this, on the other side of the coin, it's just that if you're making bad decisions all the time, what does that mean? It just replicates itself over and over and over. We got to break that cycle. But you know, there's another thing that's very important. We need help from others to make decisions. God never intended us to make our decisions alone. You might like it. You might think that you're great. You might think you're capable of doing it. But let me tell you, God doesn't want you to make decisions by yourself. From the moment you're born, He's giving you others to help you make decisions. He's giving you parents. He's giving you authority over you. He's giving you a pastor. He's giving you a church. One of the reasons that you're in church is to what? To have people help you make decisions in your life. You know what's the most frustrating thing for a preacher? He spends all this time giving advice on how people should make decisions and then make bad decisions. It tears us up. As we watch it and see it and say, well, I know what you're doing is what the results are going to be. You can tell me all you want to. It's not going to happen that way, but I know what's going to happen. Because there are certain, just as there are laws of physics and nature, there are laws of decision making. And you can't change them. And you might think you're better. You might think that you're smarter. You might think that you're above it all. You're fooling yourself. One of the things I've learned over the years is when I have a major decision to make, go to others for help. And especially go to my God. We're at the point right now making some major decisions in this church, aren't we? We've got to find another man to lead us. And God says this church makes that decision. That's how we work. All of us together. Sometimes we might say, well, why are things going so slow? Why don't we hurry this up? Do you really want to hurry up such a decision? Do you want to make it quickly without considering all the options? Now, we might not get 100% of the information, but what we're trying to do right now is, Lord, give us as much information as we can. One of the jobs of the pulpit committee is when they present a candidate to you is to have a lot of information about him so that you can make a good decision. And the pulpit committee doesn't make the final decision. This church does. Remember, 35,000 decisions a day. You think, that's just not possible. But start thinking about it just for a moment. There's a lot. And every time we have a church service, at the end of that church service, you make a decision too. You do. Follow what the Lord has. Father, I thank you so much that you've given us this wonderful privilege. You've given us this capacity, this freedom to have self-will, to make decisions. Oh, Father, even though you've been so generous in giving it to us, we are bad decision makers many times. We abuse this privilege. We sadden you by the decisions we make. Father, I come before you as a bad decision maker, knowing that many times I make mistakes. Every day I do that. Father, I want to put you first in my life and help you, have you make those decisions for me if necessary. And when I must make them, I want you to guide me. Tell me, what do I need to do? Because, Father, I know that you're the best help I can to make a decision. But at the same time, Father, train me, teach me to be a good decision maker. Put me in that habit, in that pattern of always following you to make those good decisions. And I know, Father, that as I am an example to others, and even as you put me in a place to advise others on decisions, that I would give good advice, I would give scriptural advice, I would use proper values in teaching them how to make those decisions also. But most of all, Father, we want to honor you in everything we do, in every decision we make. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother John, what are we going to sing?
Page 10.
Page 10. If God is working in your heart, you might need to make a decision as you stand and come forth and say, God, I need to make a decision with you. You do it. This is a decision-making time. And you're going to make it right now one way or another.
I have decided to
Thank you.
every area that God has called me to serve, with my children, with my family, with my church, that I not only make decisions toward them properly, but I give them advice that is a good advice too, that I guide them. And I pray that that will be the same thing in your life too. Brother John, finish up with our chorus, please.
Versus showers of blessings.
Showers.